Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Job, and we'll start in chapter 9. Job, beginning in chapter 9 and looking at some verses from chapter 16 and chapter 19 also. Job has just been told that if he will repent, he'll be blessed. And then, at the end of chapter 8, his friend says, "Surely God does not reject a blameless man or strengthen the hands of evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. Your enemies will be clothed in shame, and the tents of the wicked will be no more." Now, chapter 9, this is God's word. Then Job replied, "Indeed, I know that this is true, but how can a mortal be righteous before God? Though one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. His wisdom is profound. His power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? He moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He is the maker of the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. If he snatches away, who can stop him? Who can say to him, 'What are you doing?'" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now look over in chapter 16. I'm suggesting that you read the whole book, but we're just trying to get the theme. Chapter 16, beginning in verse 12. This is still Job speaking. This is God's word. "All was well with me, but he shattered me. He seized me by the neck and crushed me. He has made me his target. His archers surround me. Without pity, he pierces my kidneys and spills my gall on the ground. Again and again he bursts upon me. He rushes at me like a warrior. I've sewed sackcloth over my skin and buried my brow in the dust. My face is red with weeping. Deep shadows ring my eyes. Yet my hands have been free of violence, and my prayer is pure. O earth, do not cover my blood. May my cry never be laid to rest. Even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. Only a few years will pass before I go on the journey of no return." Now, chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Again, Job, going through agony, turmoil, is confused, does not understand what's going on or why it's going on. It doesn't make any sense to him. He really sought to please God. And this happened. 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 Just a cascade like dominoes. One after another, after another, after another. All these things going wrong in his life, and they weren't little things. It wasn't a flat tire, and then he missed his airplane, and then he had to reschedule, and that kept him waiting in the airport. It was not our kind of problems, okay? It was not the things that we wonder, God, how could this happen? I scheduled the picnic for today, and it rained. This was the death of his children. This was the destruction of his wealth. This was a complete reversal of his position in the community. He went from the most respected person in the community to now someone who was mocked, ridiculed, spit upon. I mean, horrible, horrible circumstances. And his health was constant pain. Constant pain. I have a list of people that I pray for daily that God will ease their pain, because they're dealing with chronic pain every day. And that takes a toll on a person. Job had all those problems. So as we said, his friends came to see him. They started out well by being quiet, and then they made the mistake of trying to be wise. And what frustrates me is that when I read what they said, it's full of truth. But it's not true. Well, how, what do you mean? Oftentimes, we make false assumptions. And if what we assumed was true, then what we say would also be true and truth. But if we make a false assumption, and then on the basis of that false assumption, we speak truth into that situation, we're not really speaking truth. We may be saying things that are true, but they just don't apply. And that's what his friends are doing. They say things that are true. Sometimes even prophetic. One of his comforters, and when I say friends and comforter, we're talking in parentheses. I mean, in other words, sort of friends. They had been his friends, but they certainly weren't being friendly now. They were being accusatory. They assumed that they knew what was going on, what had to be going on, and they were wrong. One of them, Zophar, in chapter 11 says, "If you devote your heart to him," that is God, "and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand." We can't see it, but it's got to be there. Okay? We know you must be up to something. We all thought you were a good guy, and now that this has happened, God has revealed the fact that obviously you weren't, or this wouldn't have happened. Again, I remind you of Jesus' disciples seeing the man who was blind from birth. It's like, okay, well now, he didn't get struck with blindness. He was blind from birth. So Lord, who was the reason for his blindness? Was it his sin or was it something his parents did? And Jesus said neither. Neither. If you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame. You'll stand firm without fear. You'll surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. Life will be brighter than noonday. Darkness will become like morning. You'll be secure because there is hope. You'll look about you and take your rest in safety. You'll lie down with no one to make you afraid. Many will court your favor. That would indeed happen, but not because Job repented, but because God decided enough and came and displayed mercy. These folks knew that God is just, but their idea of what justice looks like meant that if Job is suffering, it must be his fault. And that was a false assumption. Is God just? Yes. Is he all-powerful? Yes. Well, if God is just and all-powerful, then if something seems unjust to us, it must be because that person brought it on themselves. No. We need to realize that our idea of justice and of time are misunderstandings. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. There are times in the midst of our suffering, we just think it's going on forever. It's not. If it lasts your whole life on earth, it won't be more than 120-something years. That's a long time. Well, it is in terms of the life of a fruit fly. But it's not compared to eternity. We look at things from such a warped perspective. It doesn't mean our pain isn't real. It doesn't mean that life isn't hard. What it means is God's perspective, like God, is perfect. So, Job is longing for death because he wants his suffering to stop. God has other things in mind. His friends, instead of just sympathizing, being quiet and saying, well, we don't understand it either, they feel that they understand it. Job's the one experiencing it, but they think they understand it. And it must be Job's fault. Because if it's not Job's fault, it would be God's fault in their minds. And God can't be at fault, so it must be Job's fault. Well, maybe there's more to this equation that you haven't realized. Maybe God is up to something for his glory and our good. I read the Bible every year, and I don't just read it once a year. I read through the Bible every year, and going over it and over it and over it, I keep reaching the same conclusion, and that is there's not one character in the Bible that I'd want to change places with, okay? I mean, who would you want to be? Moses? Ruth? Abraham? Isaac? Isaac spent about a third of his life waiting to die. That's a bad way to use your time. But, I mean, one after another, they all had these very difficult things. You want to be Joseph? You want to be Esther? You know? I mean, who would you want to be? Well, I'd like to be someone kingly. Ahab? I don't think so. Yeah, I mean, you know, I don't really want to be one of these people. They all had their problems. I've got mine.
Well, but don't you ever look around and think like I'd like to be Bill Gates?
No. No, no, no. Not Jeff Bezos, not Mr. Tesla, Elon Musk. I mean, no. I don't want to be any of those people. I have enough problems as Jim Wood. And trust me, you don't want to be me. God designed each of us, has a plan for our lives. His plan is good. And for all of us, it's going to involve hardship. And God tells us that in the Word. Old and New Testament, in both cases, we see that God's people suffer, and so does everybody else. But sometimes God's people suffer more because we're at odds with the world. We're swimming upstream.
Pastor Wood, I don't know if anybody's ever told you this, but your messages do not encourage me.
Well, I want them to encourage you to trust God. The main point today is that even though Job did not understand the reason for his suffering, he held onto his faith in God. That's important. That's where we learn from his example. None of us are likely to be as rich and prominent as Job was before all this hit him. None of us are likely to go through as many devastating things back to back in a short span of time as Job did. But all of us should learn from the fact that our suffering is not always explained to us. That there will be things in our life that we just won't understand in this life. And God doesn't owe us an explanation. Job wants God to explain it. His friends offer an explanation that is bogus. Again, they were saying things that were true, but not truthful in the sense of context. They did not know what was going on. There are certain maxims that occur in life. Like the early bird gets the worm. That's an important lesson. You want to be the one to get out there and do it? Well, that is not a favorite expression among worms. If the context is not understood, we can end up saying things that are true, but they don't apply. And it's very important for us to understand that there's a lot we don't understand. There's a lot of things about circumstances that other people have that we just don't get. That doesn't mean that God's law changes. It does mean that our unchanging God is the only one who knows everything. And so the rest of us need to treat with humility, those who are suffering, and not assume that we can size up the situation and tell them what they need to do. In order to defend God, Job's friends, in quotes, insisted that his suffering was his own fault and that he needed to confess and repent. It doesn't exactly apply, but I'll give you two examples from my own experience that reinforced for me the importance of recognizing that we don't always know what we think we know. My first job was working at the little general store in Montreat, North Carolina, town of 150 year-round residents where my father had retired. I was 14 years old and I was working in the general store. I pumped gas, I swept floors, I mopped floors, I dusted, I arranged stock on shelves and, restocked, all that stuff. I, after a while, was given permission. I didn't ask for it, but he's the man who ran it. There were two of us on staff. He was there all the time. I was there for the summer. I was allowed to work the cash register. And one day I came to work and Mr. Hinkle said, "Jim, I need to talk to you." He was very serious. And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "I know what you did, and you need to pay it back." And I said, "I'm sorry, what?" And he said, "I didn't think that you would do something like this, but I know that you stole, I think it was $10. I know that you stole $10. And I said, "No, sir, I didn't steal anything." And he said, "Don't lie to me." I said, "I'm not lying, sir." And he said, "It would be much better for you." He said, "I'm not going to report it as long as you replace it." I said, "Mr. Hinkle, I did not steal any money." Well, it was several days before he figured out what had happened, and it wasn't that I'd stolen, and he ended up apologizing to me. But during those days, he was sure that I'd stolen that money, and I hadn't. So he's trying to get me to confess to something I didn't do, and I didn't confess, because I not only don't steal, I don't lie. But not lying made me look like a liar. He was sure he was wrong. But he was sure, but he was still wrong. Didn't matter how sure he was, it didn't make it true. Years later, a person none of you know was the counseling director here at the ranch. Was it so-and-so? No. I said, "None of you know this person." Okay? And he told me that while he was counseling one of the boys, he had to use the restroom. He got up and he used the restroom. When he came back and he went to get that boy's file out of the drawer, it was missing. And he said, "I know that boy stole it." And I said, "How do you know he stole it?" And he said, "Because it wasn't in the drawer. And he's the only one who would have the opportunity to take it. He's the only one who would have a reason to take it." But the kid absolutely insisted that he didn't do it. The counseling director was like, "Why won't you believe me, Pastor Wood?" And I said, "I believe everything that you're telling me except the part that there's no way you can know. You are concluding that this happened because you don't have another way of accounting for it." Eventually, that counseling director came to me and said, "I need to apologize for something." He said, "As I was packing things up, I found that that boy's folder had slipped underneath the other folders in the file drawer. It was there the whole time." You understand? He was sure that kid took it. Nobody took it. It was still in his drawer. He had gone to put it back, and when he went to put it back, it didn't get caught on the two sides, and it slipped underneath, and it was covered up with other files. And so when we train our staff here, one of the things we emphasize is in the staff handbook, and it is in conversation and training. Remember, you may know this, and this, and this, and it seems to you that based on this, and this, and this, this must be true. But what you don't know is this, and this. And if you knew those things, these things would still be true, but this would not be true. You understand what I'm saying? Let me tell you, understanding that is going to be very important to your sanity and those around you. Because we have limited knowledge. God's knowledge is complete. And so God's always right, and we sometimes are. But sometimes we're wrong. God's word does not change. But all of us have got things to learn. So again, approach God with humility, approach each other with humility, and approach your own circumstances with humility, understanding that your perspective, not just like Job's friends, but like Job's, is limited. We see a lot, some more than others, sometimes more than others, but there's a whole lot that we don't see. Trust in God always. That will always be the right thing to do.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.